We're going to continue this sermon series that Brian's been doing called Made for More, which is directly out of this conference that we went to, which we'll talk about a little bit today. But it was just this challenge of you are made for more, period. Like, you're made for more. And today we're going to be focusing in, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're really going to look at this idea of your why. Why? If we understand our why, it will drive everything we do into a more powerful place. If you're just operating out of what, you're just doing stuff. But if you have a why and a purpose, things start to come alive in a really fun way. So like I said, that marriage conference is coming up, and not on purpose, unbeknownst to me, I have this video that I want to show you from this guy called Michael Jr., who's the host of that. And that's what his whole, he's a stand-up comedian, and that's what his whole thing is about, is bringing purpose to your why. And in the middle of his stand-up comedy, which I saw him in Billings, he has what he calls a break. He's a stand-up comedy comedian, so he sits down. That's his whole thing. And then he just interacts with the audience randomly, like off the cuff, just kind of, yeah, just talking to people. And it's the funniest part of the whole show. It is so good. But he has this one I wanted to show you where something really cool happened with this guy that's a music teacher at somewhere. I don't know where, but we'll find out. But check this out, and then we'll talk.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country, and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Okay. Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
That's good, isn't it? Joe, you want to retry that real quick? No, I'm just kidding. When you know your why, your what becomes more powerful. When you know your why, your what becomes more powerful. We're going to look at a chunk of scripture this morning that speaks to this, that's going to challenge us. So Ephesians 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, you could say they're good. They're just good. Let's just put it that way. They're really encouraging. They're really uplifting. You know, you've got like verses like, you know, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Amen. There are all these things that we can amen and hosanna and all these good things. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God, God's people and members of his household built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Then we'll be able to understand into the mysteries of Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power of his spirit. I pray that you may be rooted and established in love. All these great, uplifting, encouraging things. That's verses 1 through 3. That's not what we're talking about today. We are a little bit. But all of a sudden, you get into chapter 4, and there's this transition. Okay, it's literally the middle of Ephesians. And Paul transitions from, yes, all of this, all this good stuff, but here's what we do with it. Here's where it goes. Here's how this will change you and challenge you and grow you. Here's how you are made for more. Make sense? So let's read this together. If you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go verse 1 through 6. Let me read it, and then we'll dig into it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see this the way you want us to see it. Help us to come alive and challenge us to leave, not the same, encouraged, but also just set on the mission that you have for us. So thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. So when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, this particular part, I love this first verse, and this is our first question that I'm going to ask. As verse 1 says this, do you believe that you are called? Do you believe that you are actually called? Do you believe that your life has a calling and a purpose? I really am challenged, like more than most verses, like this might be the biggest challenge in this. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. When I read this, it kind of made me laugh a little bit because maybe you've never experienced this, but I love when like there's certain people, I'll talk to them and they're like, how are things going? I'm like, oh, good. You know, like I got up this morning, had a cup of coffee, you know, went home, watched some Netflix and didn't totally yell at my kids and then went to bed. So that was a pretty good day. And I go, how are you doing? They're like, oh, pretty good. You know, ran a marathon this morning and then had a kale salad and then donated half of the money I have to an orphanage somewhere. And then there was a kitten in a tree, so I got that down. And then some people were having trouble, so I kind of reunited this. And, you know, the president called me, so we had a little conversation. And, you know, it was a pretty good day. And you're like, okay, can you ask me again then? Like, let me try again. In a way, I feel like this is what Paul's kind of saying. He's saying, hey, are you living out your calling? And, oh, yeah, sure, we're totally living out that calling. Sure. And he goes, oh, wait, and how am I doing? Oh, like, so I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Oh, yeah. He's like, I've been running around the whole everywhere, like, preaching and proclaiming the goodness of Jesus, and persecution and putting in jail and being mocked and ridiculed, but I'm seeing miracles happen. And I've decided to be single, give all that up so I can just run around and do all this great stuff. So by the way, how are you doing with that? And I feel like what that does is it gives Paul's words some weight when he throws in that. I don't think he accidentally just threw that in just to rub it in. Oh yeah, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I think what he's doing is he's calling some weight to these words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So the question is, do you believe that you have been called? And here's what I love about this. The calling doesn't bring significance to what you do. Your calling is significant because of who you are in Christ. It brings significance to your identity. Not what you do, but who you are. Let me show you with this. Here's a picture that we will all understand. That, I believe, is a truck. And behind that is a trailer, which you can have six horses in because there's six windows, right? That's how that works? I have no idea. So anyway, I was like, this is Montana right here in a picture. So here's how I want to look at this. You have two things. You have your what and your why. And so often we allow the what to be the truck. And we say, if I do these things and all this, then my identity will kind of come along with that. If I do good Christian things, I'll be a good Christian. If I do, there's not bad Christian things. If I do like not good Christian things, I'm not a good Christian, right? And if I read my Bible, then God is proud of me. And if I do all this, and we allow our what to be the truck and our why to be the trailer. This is the same message that the Pharisees preached. You earn your salvation. And it's easy for us to be like, oh, I don't believe that. Guilty of living that at times. I think all of us, if we're really honest, we'd be like, yeah, there's weeks I'm like, ooh, I didn't earn it this week. There's days where we're like, ooh, Lord, okay, let me re-pray for salvation today, right? But if we flip those around and your why becomes the truck and your what becomes the trailer and you're saying, God, I'm a child of God. I am grounded in you. I am your son, your daughter. You have saved me. You have set me free. And that's what pushes us forward. And then everything we do just comes along with that. Everything we do. Suddenly, when Paul says, are you living a life worthy of the calling you have received? He's not telling us just to go do more churchy stuff. He's calling us to get more grounded in our identity in Christ. Look at some verses with me. John 15:16 says this. It says, I did not choose you. Or I'm sorry. Yeah, there it is. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That verse does not say, go bear fruit, go do stuff, and then I'll decide if you're on my team. It says, I chose you. I chose you. I love you. You're on my team. Now let's go bear fruit. The why is driving the what. Look at Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say that when we do good things, then he will call us. It says you've already been called. And now he's working things together for good. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the what in your life is, you have been called. You have been called. Your identity is founded in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, you have a calling, a purpose, a why. That if we hang on to that why, we'll make everything we do, every what in our life, more powerful. So the first question is, do you believe that you are called? And if you do, that brings significance to who you are. Amen? Good, just making sure you're with me. All right. Second question is this. Do you believe that that calling is right here, right now? Do you believe you are living in that calling right now in everything you're doing? As a kid, when somebody asked you, like, oh, what are you called to do? I'm like, well, someday I'm going to be like a baseball player or a basketball player. Nope, this guy was not called to be a basketball player. I was going to be a soccer player, but my dad said there's no money in it. Literally, to a kindergartner, he told me there's no money in soccer, so I can't do that anymore. But that was my calling. My calling is what I was going to do someday down the road. But if our calling is our identity in Christ, that brings significance to everything we do right here, right now. Here's what it says in verse 2. It says, if that's true, you're living your calling right now, all the time, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How many do a good job with that list of stuff? Cool. If you do, I'll trade you spots and you can teach. Because I don't. I mean, don't ask my kids, but if you did... I fail. We all do. But we continue to grow in that because our failure doesn't change our calling. Our calling directs everything we do. And I love this because it has implications in the church and outside of the church. This first list of things: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. The verse in the Bible that says we need to have the same attitude as that of Christ. His message wasn't this legalistic message. His message was go love people. Go bear with them in love. Go be gentle. Go be humble. Go be my hands and feet. Every relationship you have, every interaction that we have, every position God puts us in has a purpose. Your job for sure has a purpose, but so does your interaction when you go through the line at the store. So does just walking down the street. So does your existence all the time. Not because of what you do, but because of who we are in Christ. And we need to have that mindset. We're not going to be perfect by any means. But if you're living that calling right now, if you're living in that, man, just hang on to who you are and then watch how God works through so many aspects of our life that we just consider whatever. Sitting at home with your kids watching whatever show. He's got a purpose for that. Everything we do has a purpose. And so we need to be humble. We need to be gentle. We need to have that character of Christ. Then the other part, we have this obligation within the body of Christ in this too. It says this, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of Christ. No, I'm sorry. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The relationships that we have with our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, should be deeper and stronger and united in a way that no other relationship we have is. If that is our sole purpose, is we are children of God, and that's our reason for existence because he's put us here for a purpose, and we are like, okay, God, above everything else, I am your son or daughter, then shouldn't the people who are on that road with us, shouldn't we care so much about how precious that relationship is? 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another in what you say, and that there is no division among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. Here's a hard thing. If our why is not powerful enough, if we haven't grabbed hold of to that deeply enough, if we're not on task, on mission, if we're children of God to be his hands and feet, we're going to start arguing about things that don't matter. If we don't have that driving force propelling us in all we do, we're going to start arguing about things that don't matter within our body of Christ. I'll just ask, is the color of the carpet more important than your unsaved neighbor next door? Is the length of our worship service more important than the lost in our community? Is the style of our service, don't hurt me on that one, is the style of our service more important than living out our mission from God to be salt and light? Only if we don't believe that that's our mission. Only if we aren't living that. I had a pastor who was very blunt, which might explain why sometimes I can be blunt. When you work in ministry, I think the most irritating thing you can hear, and just, if you've said this, I'm not talking to anybody directly in here. I should just look up when I say this. I've heard people say like, oh, I just didn't get anything out of that service. Oh, there was just nothing in it for me. Oh, I just, whatever. It was okay. And he used to say, well, it's hard to put gas in a car that hasn't gone anywhere all week. Woo! If you come here and this is all you, if this is it for you, I mean, you can get good stuff from church, right? But if you're living out your calling, your mission all the time, everything you do, there's this purpose that's driving you to just be his hands and feet all the time, you're going to show up to this particular purposeful environment where we are gathering as a body to encourage one another to get filled up with God so that we can take that out into our communities. When you come in, it won't matter what we do. You will soak it up. It won't matter who's preaching. You will soak it up. It doesn't matter how loud or soft or if you know the songs or don't the songs. You're going to hear songs like Hosanna in the Highest. And it's just going to fill you up because you're a car that's empty from going and doing what God has called you to do because you understand that you're his children, that he loves you, that you are adopted in to his calling. Does that make sense? So let's quit arguing about silly things and let's get on mission. So number one, do you believe that you are called? That gives significance to who you are. Number two, do you believe that you're living in that calling right now? Because that gives significance to everything that you do in life. And number three, well, before I get to number three, let's go back. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, right? We know this. This is our commission. That go means as you are going. It doesn't mean that you need to go and find some new thing because you're not living in your calling. It means that God's put you where you are for a very specific masterpiece kind of work that is so unique and special to you. We all have the same purpose to be his hands and feet, but he's put you exactly where you are for an exact specific reason, right? So we need to go. So, okay, I'd throw that one in there. Last one is, do you believe that more is actually possible? Do you believe that more is actually possible? The last couple verses of it says this. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Do you believe that more is possible? This brings significance to God's position in your life. This brings significance to God's position in your life. There's this great verse that's so easy to memorize and so good and so hard to live out. It's John 3:30. It says this, I must decrease so he may increase. I must, yeah, let's try that again. I must so that he may increase. God's position in our life is what drives all of this. I'm not going to say easy. That's the wrong word. When we put our faith in Jesus, he becomes our savior, right? He becomes the one that saved us. We don't want to go to hell. We want to be saved. We want our sins to be forgiven. When we recognize that he died on a cross to forgive our sins, we put our faith in him and he becomes our savior. You're saved. And I believe saved, okay? But then there's this other part that he's our savior and Lord. Now this Lord part, I believe, is this growing discipleship that God moves us through in our life. That we're saved, yes, but then he starts to weave us and mold us and make us into his image. We begin to have more of that character. Our rough edges kind of get rubbed out and he just kind of keeps working and driving us and we fail, but he goes, yeah, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And he disciples us into his image. I think that's what this is talking about. That as we decrease, as we surrender more, as we increase his position in our life and make him more Lord over everything. It's kind of easy. I think we could all admit that, like, there's a few things that you're like, yeah, you totally Lord over those things. That'd be awesome. And then there's things that we're like a little harder to give up. And then there's things that we're just like guarding for some reason so heavily. And God is just saying, hey, I'll take that. Let me be Lord of that. You decrease, I'll increase. It'll be just so much better. And this is a process that he walks us through. We could call it sanctification. We could call it whatever we want. But it's a process that he walks us through that his position in our life increases more and more. Because it says that we are the body and he is the head. We are the body. He is the head. So we're going to talk a lot about discipleship in the weeks to come. And there's this really interesting illustration that a lot of people have been using of chairs. And everybody in the world would fit into one of these four chairs. The first chair is this curiosity about Christ. This come and see. I'm not sure what I think about Jesus, but I'm curious. I'm kind of wanting to know what's all in there. I'm lost, kind of. I don't understand it. It's come and see. And then you move into chair number two when you first place your faith in Jesus. It says, follow me. When Jesus calls him, hey, follow me. And you're like, okay. And you put your faith in him. He becomes your savior. And then as you grow in Christ and his position increases, you move over to chair number three, which is called fish for men or the worker. And you're saying, hey, I don't understand all of it yet. God, but I know that faith without deeds is dead, and so I have faith. I need to put some action to it. I don't understand it, but I'm being discipled, and I'm being willing to step out and willing to do things and try things, and I don't, you know, I need people around me because it's, you know, but you are stepping out in faith, and you're growing in faith, and you're understanding your identity in Christ deeper. And to be honest, this is probably the most comfortable chair. This is probably the chair we like the most because I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm saved and I'm doing something. Cool. Settle into that one, right? And it's easy for us to stay here just working, doing something, feeling good about it, right? But then there's that last chair that says, go and bear fruit. This is the disciple-making chair. This is the chair that calls us to a higher level of surrender. Of, okay, yeah, don't just work. Go be purposeful in your life. Realize that I've given you a mission, a masterpiece, handicraft mission. Realize that he's the head and we are the body. I want to close with a video. And Brian and I, like I said, got to go to this really power and Natalie challenging conference that talked about being a multiplying church and being a disciple making follower of Christ, how to move into that last chair of go and bear fruit. And the very first session was Francis Chan, who's also one of the speakers at this marriage night. And he came up and just kind of like, there's no gentle, right? It's not like he gently was like, he's just like, take that. And it was really good. So if you're curious, so about where Clint is, right there, the Rex, that's where Brian and Natalie and I were sitting. I watched the video. You can't see us, but if they move back a little bit, you could. So that's pretty cool. But as you watch this video, Francis Chan just got finished reading Hebrews chapter 12 in only a way that he can. And then he gets this idea of like, how do we see God? Do we even view God with a correct reverence and fear and awe? Because if we view him right, his position in our life is going to grow. So watch this, and then we'll pray.
Wow. So when I pray and when I say that word, God, is that what comes to your mind? It's like, did he just say God? Did he just say we're about to pray to him? He's not someone that we can touch. He's not. You can't be touched. He's a blazing fire. As if I'm about to pray right now, are you picturing yourself praying to a blazing fire? That the words he uses darkness and gloom and a tempest. Is that what you're thinking when you're praying to him? Is that what your people are thinking when they pray to him? When the band starts and everything else, are they thinking, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? I'm going to come before that storm. I'm going to come before that blazing fire right now. I'm singing to him, someone that I can't touch. He dwells in unapproachable light. Or do we just casually say, I want to see you. I want to touch your, you know, like, what are we doing? It's like, I don't want to touch him. The hearers back then were begging, please, I don't want to hear his voice. I don't want to hear his voice anymore. Moses, you go up there. I can't handle his voice. It's like a trumpet. Like, I can't come into the presence like that. That's the way the believers viewed him. His voice made the hearers beg. Please, no more messages. This God is too much. Please. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, I am trembling with fear right now. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go up that mountain and talk to that blazing fire. When you pray, do you think about innumerable angels in festal gathering around that blazing fire? Do you think about the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven? Do you think about God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect? Do you think about Jesus being there, the mediator of a new covenant? Gosh, it goes on in verse 24, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's my God. That is who I am praying to. That's when I sing. That's the picture I have in my mind. And I'm going, oh man, I want to worship you with reverence and awe. The Bible says when Jesus prayed, Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Jesus. You would think the scriptures would say Jesus was heard because he's Jesus. No, Jesus was heard because of his reverence to the Father. Man, do our people understand who our God is? Do they worship like they know that this is the description of our God? When they close their eyes, because I'm guessing if they close their eyes and pictured someone who couldn't be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, a tempest, a sound of a trumpet that would beg people not to hear, a place that Moses sang, oh, it's so terrifying, innumerable angels, festal gathering, assembly of the firstborn, the judge of all things. Well, is Albert Tate going to be preaching today? I don't think they'd be asking that question. Who's leading worship? How long is it going to be? They got childcare? What time is it going to be? Seriously, like if we understood like whose presence we were coming into, we've got to bring this back. Our people need to understand it's an honor to come before this God, whether I'm alone in this room. Yeah.
Again, you got that, Levi? Cool. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We must decrease so that he can increase, that reverence, that fear. So the three questions. Do you believe that you are called? That brings significance to who you are in Christ. Do you believe that calling is right now? You're living in it. That brings significance to everything you do. And do you believe that more is possible? That brings significance to God's position in your life. We decrease so he can increase. Can we take a minute just to bow our heads, think about these things, and then I'll pray and dismiss us. Father, I pray that you would give us that reverence. That fear of who you are, God, but also that solid foundation that we are your children, that you love us, that you have called us to your purposes. We are to be united with our believers in a way that is deep and meaningful and on point and on purpose, on mission, and we're to be your hands and feet. But that only happens when we understand who we are in you, and that gives us that why we exist, that purpose behind everything. Challenge us this morning in a deeper way, Lord. Challenge us to go out with your hands, your feet, your eyes, your thoughts, your heart. But you be the head, we are the body. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we give you this week. In your name, amen.